Hebrews chapter 6, and this evening we'll be looking at verse 13 down to verse 19. The apostle said, "For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." We'll hold there for just a few minutes, but the title of the message this evening is "The Two Immutable Things." Two Immutable Things. Now, last week, we saw the purpose of the apostle is to encourage the saints to continue in the faith. Throughout this book, he has encouraged these believers to continue in the faith. And seeing that only apostates, only those who mimic the experience of God's grace, fall away, only pretenders will abandon the Lord Jesus Christ and His gospel. Therefore, He encourages true believers to continue in the faith. And I'll tell you this, some may say that have gone away from the gospel. They may say, "Well, I've just gone away from your gospel. I've just rejected your gospel. I've not rejected Christ. I've just rejected the gospel of God's grace." And I'll tell you, there are men, apostates, who have gone away into religion. And so what they say is, "I'm just rejecting the sovereign grace of God. I'm not rejecting Christ." Well, the Apostle Paul in Galatians, if you remember, that's what the Galatians were doing. They had added that one ceremony of circumcision to the salvation that is in Christ. And you remember what Paul said in the very first chapter. He said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed," listen, "from Him to another gospel." You see the association then of in union of Christ and His gospel. You can't have one without the other. Christ and His gospel are in union. And the apostate will go away if he says he goes away from the gospel. Listen, he is going away from Christ. There is no mistaking that. What is Paul and true believers? But this is the comfort we have, that true believers will never go away from the gospel. We will never leave Christ nor His gospel. But rather we grow in this gospel. We grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We grow in faith and hope and love in Christ. We grow in the knowledge of Christ through our study and through the hearing of the gospel. In fact, this very warning of apostasy only causes us to root deeper in the faith. When you hear of apostasy, the believer's roots run deeper into Christ. They don't run from Christ. They root down into Christ. As I wrote in the article this last week, when we grow in grace, we don't grow independent of God. We grow more dependent on God. More dependent. We continually count every merit and work of the flesh as dung, that we may win Christ and be found in Him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. That's vitally important. Our righteousness is by the faith of Christ. That's good news. That's good news for sinners, because we can provide no righteousness for ourselves. Christ merited all the righteousness we need. By the faith of Jesus Christ, the righteousness of God which is imputed to us by faith. We do believe. We do trust in Christ. And by that faith, His righteousness is ours. It's ours. Therefore, by this, we are made more zealous for good works. Seeing that we are not our own, that's not by our own merit before God, and yet we are accepted, these works are accepted and pleasing in the sight of God, and we desire to do them. Because of Christ, we desire to do good works. We are made to see by the apostle then in verses 9 and 10. He says, Beloved, we are persuaded better things of you. Things that accompany salvation. Though we thus speak, for God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward His name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. Paul was persuaded of their genuine faith. By what? Faith and perseverance. Faith and patience in the labor of the gospel. Notice they did minister and they do minister. You see, believers don't go away. They don't go away. They stay right here. This is where Christ says He'll be. And this is where His people desire to be. James said, faith being alone is dead. Yet living faith continually, constantly ministers to the saints. And this we do by what motivation? By what motivation do we with patience endure? With patience do we believe on Christ? What's the motivation? Love. Not our love for Him, but rather His love for us. For it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. The love of Christ. Therefore, Paul encourages true believers to those five responsibilities mentioned in verse 11 and verse 12. He said, I desire every one of you to show the same diligence. There's our responsibility to be diligent, earnest in the things of God. We are to labor and to witness of Christ, to be faithful, to fulfill all the needs of the saints. We must be diligent to grow up in the faith. We must be diligent and earnest to contend for the faith. And secondly, he said diligence to the full assurance. It's our responsibility to obtain full assurance. Not by our works, but rather looking to Christ's perfect work. How should you have full assurance? You should have full assurance because the tomb is empty. You should have full assurance because God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You should have full assurance then of your acceptance with God. And if we don't, we know this, it's because we're not looking to Christ. Because we've taken our eye off of Christ and we've set it on something we're doing. If you don't have full assurance, know this, that's our fault. It's our fault we don't have full assurance. It is the sin of our unbelief. And I know many believers carry around that like a badge of honor. It's a false humility. We mope and we say, oh, I just don't know, I just don't know, I just don't know. If you don't know, it's your own fault because Christ has done it. It's finished. And so we should not be unbelievers, but rather believers that Christ has finished the work. And thirdly, we should endure to the end. Endure to the end, looking to Christ our hope. I know this, many times we are pressed to the end of our wits. We are. If you're not yet, you will be. You will be. I will be. All circumstances may be dark. Our hearts may be cold. Our faith dimly flickers and seems on the verge of going out. And in desperation we cry, as David did, "O Lord, will you cast me off forever? Will you be no longer favorable to me?" Is that the cry of your heart? And it is often. It's sad, but it's true. Our cries are like that. To which the psalmist gives a remedy. He said, "I will remember." When I can't see anything else, "I will remember the years of thy right hand." The right hand of the Most High. Who sits at the right hand? Christ. I will remember Christ when I can't see anything else. I'll remember Christ. I'll remember the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I will remember the works of old. It's at this point of sorrow and despair that the true believer does not leave, but says, "Lord, I will go to Christ." You remember those disciples were discouraged when all of the other disciples left. Imagine that. They had a group. They had a large number with them that day in John chapter 6. And by the end of the message the Lord preached, all but 12 left. Can you not imagine how their hearts must have despaired? And the Lord asked them that question, "Will you leave also?" And they said, "To whom shall we go? I don't understand what you're doing. I may not even fully understand what you said, but I got no place else to go." That's true faith. When you root down, you got no place else to go. And believers will endure. They will endure by looking to Christ. And be not slothful. That's a responsibility, that we should not be slothful in our work. And fifthly, he gives this, follow them. Follow them. Be followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise. And this is the springboard then of our text. Be you followers of them. He mentions then Abraham. You should be imitators of those who have went before you, who inherit the promises. Now, if the apostle left us to our responsibility and just closed the book, that responsibility of those five things would crush us, would it not? It would either crush us or it would move us to self-righteousness. But he doesn't leave us there. God will not permit either one of those things to happen to his people. Because of the weight and responsibility of our salvation does not rest on us in any measure. Though these are our responsibilities, and we should be wise to obey them, yet we know this, our salvation does not rest upon our responsibility. The responsibility of our salvation rests completely on Christ. Wholly on Christ. This is because our salvation is not founded upon our works or our obedience in any part, but solely on the immutable promise of God. Look at that, what he said. He said, "For when God made promise." Where is he pointing him now? Yes, you should be imitators. Yes, you should be followers and be faithful. But look, what's going to encourage you and me is this. God made promise. God made promise to Abraham. So the apostle's purpose then in our text is this. It's twofold. Now, I want you to see this because it is a blessing to see what the Holy Spirit does throughout these few verses here in the remainder of this chapter. It's twofold. First, it is to give us an example as to imitate, to follow. Abraham here is an example for us to follow. And second of all, He intends to comfort and encourage us to perseverance because of the immutable promise and oath of God. Two things. God, when God made promise to Abraham, now why did He choose Abraham as an example? You see, because Abraham touches both Jew and Gentile. You see, the Scripture points to Abraham and says He is the father of the faithful. He is the father of the faithful. He touches both Jew and Gentile in that He is the father of every believer. I read it for you in Romans chapter 4 and verse 11. It says, He received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which He had being uncircumcised, that He might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. You see, Abraham was picked because the promise was given to him before circumcision. Therefore, he is not only the father of the Jews, but he is the father of every one of us who believe. He is an example of every one of us. He's a pattern, if you will. Consider where he came from. He was called out of the heathen nation, Ur of the Chaldees. Does that not remind you that we were called out of darkness into His marvelous light? We were called from death to life. He was given the promise of God, wasn't He? Is that not what happened when we heard the gospel? We were given the promise of God just like Abraham was. The promise of God through the gospel. Christ was preached unto us. Thirdly, he believed the gospel. Is that not our experience? We believe the gospel. We believe the gospel, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Even so, it was imputed to us for righteousness. See, the pattern of Abraham, it follows every believer of all time. That's why he was chosen by the apostle. And now, the promise of God is mentioned in our text. I want you to see this. This promise, read it with me. This promise. When he could swear by none greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing, I will bless thee, and multiplying, I will multiply thee." Now, I want you to know this. That was not the first time Abraham received the promise. That was not the first time. The first time he received the promise was in Genesis 12. In Genesis 12, 1 through 3, he received the promise that he would be the father of many nations. He said, "I'll call you out of the Ur of the Chaldees and you'll be the father of many nations." And next time, he was given a promise. You remember those battle of the five kings. He had come and God had sent him out there to deliver Lot and his house. And he was coming back from that battle victorious. And God gave him the promise again. And thirdly, in Genesis chapter 17, after his epic failure with Hagar, God reiterated his promise to Abraham and to Sarah at that time. You see then, the promise that he deals with here is the fourth time God delivered this promise. After Isaac was born, God commanded him to offer that sacrifice in Genesis 22, is this promise given. And he commanded him to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, which he did without question. The Scripture says he rose up early. In the mind of Abraham, Isaac was already dead. You see, he could do that because he had a promise. The promise was in Isaac. shall thy seed be called. In Isaac shall Christ come from his seed. And he trusted God so much. He followed God with patience and faith so as to kill his own son, knowing God would raise him from the dead. He believed God would raise him from the dead. Why? Because he had the promise. And so Abraham, when he had done this, it was at this time that God delivered that promise to him in blessing. I will bless thee. He said, the Lord hath sworn, in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Now we may see by looking at all of these promises. I want you to see this. Every promise that I mentioned, Genesis 12, Genesis chapter 15, Genesis 17, and Genesis 22. All four of those promises, I want you to know they're the same promise. Not any different. The root of the promise is Christ. Christ is the promise. He's the one that he promised him when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. He was the one promised him when he, after the battle of the kings. He was the one promised when he committed that sin with Hagar. He was promised after he had offered Isaac that Christ should come. So all these promises have this root. Christ is coming to save his people, to redeem them out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Yet as Abraham continues in faith and obedience, I want you to see this. The promise grows clearer. The more he endured in faith and patience, the clearer the promise became. Believer, the more we endure in faith and patience, the clearer Christ becomes. Is that not a lesson? Is that not a message for us? Is that not an encouragement in the midst of darkness to know that at the end of this, Christ will be clearer to me than He was when I started? The promise will be made clearer to me. And this is what it is, it not to grow in grace and knowledge of Christ, so that the knowledge of Christ grows. And as the knowledge of Christ grows, so does our heart's love and affection grow toward Him. I tell you, if you have true spiritual knowledge of Christ, you can't help but love Him more. You just can't. They go together. And the only way is through much tribulation, much difficulties. And so Abraham is meant as an example for us that we should follow his example. And you know what the result of his was? That it was clear. And that's going to be the same result for us. It's going to be clearer to us. I tell you now, I am more emphatic. I am more dependent upon Christ today than I was when I first began to believe. And so it is with you. That's what it is to grow. And the trials, yes, they become more difficult. Abraham's trials were more difficult. First, Abraham, just leave your house. Leave your home. By the end, he was having to offer his son. See how much more difficult? Do you think he could have bore that trial at the beginning? No. No, he had to grow. And so do we. So do we. Let us then follow faithful Abraham, who against all hope, against all that he saw, all that he felt, he staggered not at the promises of God, giving glory to God. Believer, stagger not at the promises of God. Stagger not at what you see. The promises of God are sure. Let us be faithful, loving, confident. Not in the flesh, but in Christ. In Christ, be confident. Be sure. Therefore, believer, we follow Abraham's pattern. Now, the second thing that is taught here. Is the comfort and encouragement to follow Abraham's pattern. What gave Abraham the strength to raise the knife against his son? Was it not the promise of God? So what is it that will give us the strength to endure? Mark it down. The promise of God. Nothing else. Nothing else will get you through it but the promise of God. Now the thought may occur, well, I'm not as strong as Abraham. I'm weak and feeble. My feet are nigh well slipping. How can I endure and continue seeing I am so feeble and weak? Well, notice the confidence and assurance that we shall endure in faith and patience, even as Abraham, our brother, did, because the promise given to Abraham is the same promise given to you. It is the promise of God. The promise is blessing. Listen, blessing. We know God's going to bless. We know God's going to bless. But here's the force behind it. Blessing, I will bless you. Multiplying, I will multiply. This is the promise of God. Like Abraham, we are sinners by birth, sinners by choice, born rebels and haters of God. In Adam, all died. And by nature, we could not ever come to Christ. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Jesus said, no man can come unto me except the Father which has sent me draw. Except the Father will. Except the Father say, I will. You should come to me. Except that, no man can come. Praise God for divine exceptions. Except the Father which has sent me draw him. Here is the only hope then for sinners. God's free and sovereign grace. God's free will. If there's anybody who has free will, it is God alone. God alone has free will. And God hath willed before the world was, God hath purposed, God hath decreed, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. Therefore, in the eternal counsels of God, the Father loved, chose a people, and promised to give them all blessings, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. He has promised to bless His elect people. So then we see Jesus the Son was purposed of God to be the Savior of those elect. It says, according as He had chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Listen, by Jesus Christ. God purposed to save us. God decreed to save us. And decreed that Christ should be our Savior. He decreed it. He willed it so. And what was decreed by God from eternity and promised to Abraham is now been fulfilled. You get that? It's been fulfilled. The seed that was promised has come. And the seed that came fulfilled all that God required of His elect people once and forever. He's done it all, the Lord Jesus Christ. By His blood, He has redeemed us. By His righteousness, He has given us all that God requires. Is not His righteousness and blood then worthy of blessing? Worthy of it. Therefore, He was made a curse for us. He endured the wrath of God until it was satisfied forever. And now the blessings that God promised, that God decreed, that Christ accomplished, He now gives to His children in the new birth. You who have been born again, do you not see? You have all the blessings of God. Everything God could possibly give you, He gives you. It's yours. It's done. It's yours. You are heirs of everything. Everything. All of His love, all of His mercy, all of His grace, all of His kingdom, all of it, even His glory He allows you to share. Everything is yours. By spiritual birth, He gives us eyes to see and ears to hear of this eternal promise of the Father. It gives us hearts to believe the promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Therefore, you who believe, are we not blessed above all men? Do you suppose that that's presumptuous to say? It's not presumptuous. Why? Because I have a promise. I have a promise. And it's not just anybody that promised it. God promised it. God promised it. In blessing, I will bless you. In multiplying, I will multiply you. Therefore, we are so blessed. We are blessed only according to the promise of God, only according to the sovereign decree of God. For our salvation is not by accident nor by chance. You're saved on purpose. Matter of fact, you are saved by purpose. God purposed it. He decreed it. It was not by works of our own or righteousness of our own, nor of the will of man, nor of the will of flesh, but of God. But of God. We were born again because God has ordained it. I like this verse in Galatians 4. He says, because you are sons, you have believed. You have received the Spirit of adoption. Because you are sons. Receiving the Spirit of adoption didn't make you sons. You were already sons. Before you knew you were a son, you were a son. You were a son. Adopted. Purchased by God. Purchased by Christ. We were saved by the finished work of Christ. Scripture says the ordinance that was against us, He nailed it to His tree and put it away forever. And we believe and obey because the Holy Spirit has quickened us. You who were dead, hath He quickened. So then we can be sure that we will continue to the end because God purposed you to continue to the end. Secondly, we shall endure to the end in faith and obedience because God swore. Not only did God decree, not only did God purpose, but listen, God swore. Swore. With an oath. Look at that. Because He could swear by no greater, He swore by Himself. He swore on His own name. Do you know what that means? I don't believe I've begun to scratch the weight of this. I'm just going to attempt. That means this: if God should fail to save one for whom Christ died, if He failed to bless one that He promised to bless with redemption and eternal life, if Jesus should not bring all that the Father gave Him, which He promised to do. Did He not in John 6? He said, "All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. This is the will of Him that sent Me, that of all He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." If He should fail, God would be a liar. His glory would fail to be praised. Christ, being our surety, the signer of the covenant, the one taking full glory for its success, would bear full responsibility for its failure. That's what it means. But you listen, God's promise and God's decree cannot fail. In Isaiah chapter 46, I'm going to read some text to you here. Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 9. "Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like Me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times the things that are not done, saying, My counsel shall stand and I will do all My pleasure." Over in Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 21. So there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that shall stand. Do you get this? What's going to stand? The counsel of God is going to stand. Now, even that heathen king, Nebuchadnezzar, he said that the Lord does whatsoever He pleases among the inhabitants of man. Let me try to read that for you in Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 35. It says, "All the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. He doeth according to His will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. None can stay His hand or say unto Him, What doest thou?" So then, if God has decreed and His counsels will not fail, if His will is done without question in all time and eternity, why then must God swear? Look at your text. He gives you a reason why He did it. "For men swear by a greater, as an oath of confirmation is to them an end of strife, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath." God took into account your weakness, your frailty, to believe in His counsel and decrees. So much so that God signed His name to it. So it should be an end of strife. It should be an end of all contention. And you listen, God was not risking anything to put His name to it. You got it? He wasn't risking a thing. Why? Because His will doesn't fail. God cannot lie. Therefore, by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, His counsel and His oath are immutable. They're unchangeable. Behold, He says, "I am God. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." God swore. Now then, I'll ask you this: are you in Christ? Are you in Christ? Do you believe on the Son of God? Do you love Him and serve Him? Then behold the immutability of your salvation. How do you know you're going to endure? Because God didn't found it on you. He founded it on the two pillars of His oath and His counsel. You, believer, shall endure. Why? God willed it, and He swore and signed His name to it. He swore to it. By these two immutable pillars of oath and counsel, for God promised cannot lie. God is immutable, unchangeable, and so are all of His counsels and decrees. So then, what does this produce? That we might have a strong consolation. That word consolation means comfort, solace, and listen, exhortation. You want a strong exhortation? Here it is. You are saved by the immutable, unchangeable God. His love for you is immutable. The blood that Christ shed is immutable. The righteousness Christ provides is immutable. The Spirit of God that quickens you is immutable. It's unchangeable. God decreed it. I will endure because God purposed it. I have confidence because God swore to it. This believer should give us boldness, for Christ is said to be the anchor of our soul. You know, anchors made of steel go down into the depths of the sea. They fasten to rocks of earth. Their chains are tied. The chains that tie them may rust, they may break, the rocks they cling to may be moved, but our anchor doesn't go down, it goes up. You got that? It goes up. Our anchor goes up into heaven itself. Our anchor is lodged in Christ, who has entered into the veil for us. The chain that ties us to Him is made by His own blood and righteousness, fashioned under the fire of God's decrees and oath, and is tied to our nature, which is in union with Him forever. Therefore, we should conclude this, that by God's promise and decree and His oath, by Christ's victory on the tree and His resurrection and ascension into heaven, this we may conclude, we shall safely reach our destination. Our souls are both sure and steadfast. Our salvation is sure as the oath of God. As sure as the veil was rent, the way is made open. So by this, may God give us grace to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Grow in confidence and boldness. Grow more dependent on Christ. And the more you grow, you'll be more dependent on that oath and that promise. The more you grow. And that's His purpose. His purpose is twofold. That we should follow Abraham through patience. He obtained the promise. And as we grow, the promise becomes clear. And what is the promise that founds, that gives us such motivation? It is the immutable counsel and oath of God that gives us such zeal to persevere, to press toward the mark of the high calling of God, to stagger not the promise of God. I'll read this to you and I'll close. This was a hymn that I found online. It was very good. The immutability of God. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice and I have peace with God. 'Tis everlasting peace, sure as Jehovah's name. 'Tis stable as His steadfast throne, forevermore the same. The clouds may grow and come, the storms may sweep my sky. This blood-sealed friendship changes not, the cross is ever nigh. I change, He changes not. The Christ can never die. His love, not mine, the resting place. His truth, not mine, the tie. My love is oft-times low. My joy still ebbs and flows. But peace with Him remains the same. No change Jehovah knows. No change. God never changes. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. May God bless it. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.